Great. I actually, that's the first time I've seen those consent to recorded. It's really helpful because when it's posted, we want to just give everyone the chance to know that your beautiful faces are going to be seen online. So especially think of folks who are coming out of domestic violence or things like that. It's just always great to have consent before it goes online. So anyways, with that, thanks, Janine. This is being recorded. So last month, Sue shared a little bit about standing firm and what God had put on her heart, really somewhat in a dream that she had where she said, you know, I was sleeping and I realized, gosh, someone's at the front door and I'm running to the front door and I'm not fully dressed and this is really awkward. And God was saying something about how, you know, when you start the day without without the armor of God or being prepared, it's kind of like you're going out throughout the day not fully dressed, right? Not fully prepared. And I know God often would speak to me in the evening and we'd have precious time there. So it's not to say that, you know, the morning has to be the only time you hear from the Lord. It's just that when we start our days without a sense of God's armor, we're starting out just really unequipped and unprepared. And it's not that there's not a spiritual battle going on just because we're unprepared. It's still happening. It's just we're going on without our full armor. And so I've had conversation with one of you about, you know, I love the idea of God's armor, but what does it actually mean every day to put on the armor of God, right? Many of us are familiar with this passage in Ephesians 6. And so excited this morning that we're going to unpack it together. I'll spend some time teaching. I'm a student actually first. So I'm a learner along with you all in this, but believe that the Lord wants to teach us by his Holy Spirit how to go deeper in this topic. And then really a lot of the fun part is going to happen in the breakout groups. We have wonderful leaders who are going to guide us through. Each group will have a piece or two of the armor that they're focused on of praying and brainstorming. Okay, how do we actually put that piece of the armor on when we get up in the morning? And so you'll be a part of that conversation in your groups and praying for each other. And then we'll report back together as a large group of, okay, this is what it looks like to, these are some ideas of what it looks like to put the breastplate of righteousness on in the morning. And the hope is that post women's gathering in the next few weeks, some of that will be compiled so I can email that out to you. And so that as you start off your days, there'll be some really practical steps that you can take to put on pieces of that armor. So does that make sense? Kind of where we're going. Mm-hmm. And when I asked the Lord, okay, what do you want us to know? Really the main thing that I felt like came back was on my heart was that God has given us everything we need to fight the devil and his schemes, right? That he has given us everything we need, but it's only through his strength that we do that. And so it's his armor, but we're the ones who have to put it on, right? It's his that he gives it to us, but we're the ones who have to actually wear it. So I want to start out just reading that passage from Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10. And Paul has already reminded the Ephesians, the church in Ephesus, of their identity in Christ and calling them to live in a way that pleases the Lord. And he's about to conclude his letter. And he says, finally, in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. We already have stand three times, right? It's a key word here. Now, number four, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. So when we start off in this passage, one of the first things that we notice is that it is the Lord's armor. It's not our armor, right? It's not like we wake up in the morning and we say, oh my goodness, I'm feeling strong today, so it's going to be a great day. Or I'm feeling discouraged or sad, so it's going to be a day where I'm without my armor. No, it's God's armor that he gives to us. Be strong in the Lord, right? That little word "in" is very significant, because oftentimes we think that we have to be strong in our own strength. And God says, no, the starting place for putting on the armor is being strong in him. There's actually this sense in scripture, biblically, that we are to be hidden in Christ. Like, if you go into the restroom, right, to use the bathroom, you're inside the bathroom, right? You're enveloped within the walls of the bathroom. There's a sense in which that's what it's like to be hidden in Christ, that we're enveloped by Christ, that we're operating and moving with him. Paul says in another part in another letter in Colossians, he says, you need to realize that your life is hidden with God in Christ. And so sometimes I think the way, before we even get to the armor, we talk about faith and we talk about relationship with God in such a way that we're hiding little God in our big heart, right? that God is the one who gets small and he squeezes down inside of us and then works through us. But it's the opposite, right? It's big God. And not that we're little or diminished. We actually become our full selves and wholly alive when we're operating in God's strength and power of his Holy Spirit. But our life becomes wrapped up in God and hidden in Christ. And so then when we're in him, when we're enveloped in him, essentially, it's not a perfect picture. But when we're enveloped in him, then he's the one who's operating. Then we're simply moving in line with him. We're putting on his armor, right? And so it's his strength and it's his power then that's at work in us every day, not us and our strength and just asking God to simply bless us. So I think that's an important starting place, because often we think that we have to put on our own armor and then ask God to bless us. So that armor can look like a sense of self-protection, pride, a sense that we can mostly do it on our own. But God's armor is meant to protect us from the schemes of the enemy, but only if we're actually wearing it. And so I think what happens is we say, okay, I'm going to put on my own armor today. I can mostly do this on my own strength. I'm really afraid of getting hurt. I'm feeling a little insecure, so I'm going to add a little bit of pride. I'm going to add a little bit of self-protection. I'm going to add a little bit of whatever it might be to keep me safe. And then I'll try to put on God's armor over top of that. And what happens is that it doesn't really fit, because you and I weren't meant to protect ourselves from the devil. We weren't actually meant to protect ourselves from the schemes of the enemy. It was meant that God would protect us and we would receive his protection. And you may say, okay, like, let's just get to the specific pieces of the armor here, right? That's what I came to do. But I think this, as I was meditating on this passage and as I was preparing, the Lord really pressed it on my heart that this is the starting place for putting on the armor of God, is asking the Lord to make us whole, asking the Lord to heal any places in our heart where we've put on false pieces of armor, where we said, you know what, I can't trust anyone and I can't trust God. And therefore I'm going to mostly keep my heart from him, from other people. I don't want it to get hurt. And so I'm putting up these defense mechanisms to try to protect myself, and then and then maybe I'll see if God's armor works. And that just is always going to be a place of bondage, because you and I, as I said, we were never meant to be the ones to protect ourselves. And I think it starts from that place of hurt and vowing never to get hurt again. And that sense of, is God good? Like I talked about a couple weeks ago in a sermon. And I shared how an author that I read, she wrote about after she experienced some great hurt and great tragedy, that she came to the point where if her heart was going to be whole, she needed to bring everything that was hurting to the Lord and just ask him to touch her heart and to make it whole. And she brought all of her questions and all of her fears and all of her disappointments, and she laid them at his feet. She said, how I move forward is going to impact all of my relationships. And so if there's a place in your heart this morning that's not whole, that you feel like I still got my own armor up, the thing is, it shields us not just from others, but our own armor shields us from intimacy with Christ. We're not wanting to let anything get through. And so God's armor actually doesn't shield us from him. It brings us into closer awareness of his presence. And so if we think that, you know, maybe God's let me down because I tried to put on his armor and I thought that would protect me from every kind of hurt in life, but instead I've experienced this trauma and that, this disappointment and that, some of that comes from, I think, a sense of where we have a misconstrued understanding of what God's goodness is and what his protection looks like. And I shared this a little bit in a sermon recently, but it says in Psalm 121, the Lord will keep you from all harm or all evil. And so often we think that means that he'll keep us from anything bad happening. But Eugene Peterson writes in his book, Along Obedience in the Same Direction, a little more of what that means, where it's not that God keeps us from anything bad happening, but rather he can keep us from those evil things rotting our soul in the sense that they destroy us ultimately in the end. He says, all the waters in the oceans cannot sink a ship unless it gets inside, nor can all the trouble in the world harm us unless it gets within us. That is the promise of God guards you from every evil. None of the things that happen to you, none of the troubles that you encounter have any power to get between you and God, to dilute his grace in you, to divert his will from you, right? So none of the things that we experience have any power to ultimately destroy our souls and destroy our intimacy with God. Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And ever since Adam and Eve in the garden, when they chose to believe that maybe God wasn't having their best interests in mind, sin and death entered, and we are exposed to all kinds of suffering and pain that was never God's intention in the first place. And so when we put on the armor of God, it's not that he protects us from anything hard ever happening to us or the people that we love, but it's rather that he protects us from the devil's schemes, that ultimately the devil has one purpose: to steal, to kill, and destroy. And this life is short and temporary, but the devil wants to just ultimately destroy intimacy with God. He ultimately wants to keep us from following after God. And when the armor of God is on, it protects us from the devil's schemes of stealing, killing, and ultimately destroying. It doesn't mean that we'll never experience death this side of heaven, because unless Christ returns, we will, but ultimately then we'll be in the arms of Jesus. So it's important to kind of name what protection are we after, right? We long for a world in which us and our kids and our loved ones are free of all kinds of suffering. And Jesus has said, in this world, you'll have trouble, right? So there's no guarantee that the armor of God keeps us from all kinds of suffering, but rather God's armor keeps us from the devil stealing, killing, and destroying the things inside that really matter. And the ways that Satan, if any of you have read Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, it's a great sort of his take on what it looks like for the devil and his army to kind of attack us. And if the devil can't leave you, if the devil can't get you from following after God or get you in sort of a big temptation, he'll just render us powerless, right? Trapped in fear, trapped in struggle, trapped in all the ways that will leave us like, okay, I just give up today. And I don't want to fight. And I'd rather just numb myself. I'd rather just, you know, go to sleep as long as I can, whatever it may be, so that we're ineffective for God's kingdom. Because our battle isn't actually, we don't put on the armor to protect ourselves from other people, right? It's not spiritual armor to protect ourselves from a spouse, from friends, from family, from people at church who are difficult, right? It's meant to protect us from the devil and his schemes. And so every day we are actually, as God's people, in a spiritual battle, whether we notice it or not. So one of the things I was reflecting on, because most of the pieces of the armor are defensive, but one is offensive, and that's the sword of the spirit. And so it's like, why do we need to be offensive against the devil and his schemes? Aren't we just going to say, hey, I'm here, like I'm coming after you, Satan? You know, doesn't that just draw attention? And it's like, no, Caitlin, you're in a battle whether you realize it or not. You know, it's not like you become a target more because you're using offensive weapons. It's rather that you're in this battle all along, and it's just that now you're actually equipped and prepared to fight it. So what's our posture as we head into spiritual warfare? And the reason why, as I understand it, Satan attacks us is because he knows that we belong to God, and he knows that we're a threat. Like that you and I, when we're living and moving with the Holy Spirit, there's things that are happening in the kingdom of God that is totally against the kingdom of darkness. And that's the kingdom of darkness is the one where Satan is ruling right now. So our posture as we get ready to head into that battle is a posture of standing. And that's not talking just about physical standing, because I know there's times when I've had difficulty standing with some of my health stuff. So we're not talking about physical mobility. We're talking about spiritual posture of standing, right? Stand firm, stand firm, stand firm, stand firm. Because if you approach the day and you approach spiritual warfare with a sense that, maybe it's there, maybe it's real, you're not going to be ready, you know? Or a sense of apathy, like, you know, Jesus already won, we're all going to die anyways, who cares, right? Like, and that can be sometimes our explicit verbal words, or it can be the posture of our heart. And Paul's saying, hey, Ephesians, wake up, be strong in the Lord. That's not going to win any battles. God has the armor, but only you and I can choose to put it on. So that's the partnership with God. It's like, is it God's work or is it our work? Yes, yes, and yes, right? The whole Christian life is God's inviting us into relationship with him, to move where he's moving, to go where he's going, and to be on journey with him. Okay, so enough intro to that. As we put on the armor, the very first piece is the belt of truth, the belt of truth. So I'm gonna share a bunch of different things from other authors too, from other theologians and commentators, because you and I don't live in Roman times where we're familiar with all of these pieces of armor. So Elcott says, the order in which the armor is enumerated, so we're starting off with the belt of truth, is clearly the order in which the armor of the Roman soldier was actually put on. So when Paul's writing, he's putting it in the order that a soldier would put on these pieces. It nearly corresponds also with the invariable order in which Homer, the author, describes over and over again in the arming of his heroes. So Paul is writing to a group of people who understand this is the way the armor is put on. And literally, Paul is saying, as Bard notes, having your loins girt about. So the girdle or the sash was always with the ancients an important part of their dress in war as well as peace. So they wore loose flowing robes, and it became necessary to gird them up when they traveled or ran or labored. The girdle was often highly ornamented and was the place where they carried their money, their sword, their pipe, their writing instruments. And it seems to have been made of of iron or steel, and it was designed to keep every part of the armor in its place and to gird the soldier on every side. So think of it like putting on this belt that's like keeping everything else in and in order. That is what truth is. That is the belt of truth. It keeps every part of us in check, both in terms of what is true doctrine of who God is and living in truth as opposed to falsehood. So I love what this McLaren, this theologian, says. He says, if we've made God's truth our own and we're faithfully applying it to the details of daily life and submitting our whole selves to its operation, we shall be truthful and instinctively shrink from all unreality. If we know the truth as it is in Jesus and walk in it, that truth will make us free. And if thus we are in him that is true, even in his son, Jesus Christ, that truth abiding in us and with us forever will make us truthful. So there's two pieces to the truth. Who God is in Jesus Christ. We have a savior. We have a hope. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We're living in a world that's increasingly confusing about who God is and what truth is. And the only place to know that truth is in relationship with Jesus. And the only place to truly find it is in his word. And we are also called, when we're living in light of who God is and who he said we are, then that leads us to living in a way that is truthful. Well, where all the parts of us are fully aligned, and there's no sense of falsehood, right? What would be a sense of falsehood? Saying one thing and doing another, right? Being dishonest in some of our dealings, in some of our speech. That if we're gonna put on the belt of truth and refresh our hearts and minds this morning, that we have to ask the Lord to search us, is there any area of distruth in my life? Is there any area of dishonesty? And also remind me of the truth of who you are, God. Remind me of what it means to be in fellowship with you. One of the things that I love, Neil Anderson, this author, put together this list of who I am in Christ. And a lot of us have seen different versions of it, like 20 different things of I am a child of God, I am redeemed, I am forgiven, I am at peace with God. Those are parts of what it means to live in God's truth, to remember who God says that we are, and then ask the Holy Spirit to search us to see, is there any area where I'm living in dishonesty? And maybe it's not even in dishonesty with others. Maybe it's just in dishonesty with ourselves. Like we think, you know, that we're not living in self-protection, but then we ask the Lord to search us and we say, oh no, there's nothing of that. I came to Christ a long time ago. And then we realize that we're putting, you know, financial protections in place just so that, you know, if God doesn't come through, they're not there. Or we're pursuing certain friendships just so we have those other means of protection in place. Whatever it may look like, or withholding a part of our heart from someone that we're close to because we're really just afraid of that getting hurt. Whatever that may look like, it's not that we don't need friends or finances or anything like that, but the Lord will reveal the deeper places of where there may be trauma, where there may be hidden things that we've sort of shut that off to God and others. And so he wants to bring us back into the truth of who we are, that we can trust him in the truth of who he's made to be. Does that make sense? So we're going to go through each of these pieces somewhat quickly because we'll divide into them more later in breakout groups. But so first we got to put on the belt of truth. And then the breastplate of righteousness is actually, those two are like brother, sister, or like husband and wife, whatever your metaphor is, they are supposed to be closely knit together. Jesus puts on the breastplate of righteousness before we do. It's kind of interesting. So Isaiah 59:17 says that he put on righteousness as a breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head, speaking about the Lord. So the breastplate here, the word, as one commentary notes, is denotes the coat of mail, M-A-I-L, i.e. the armor that covered the body from the neck to the thighs, and consisted of two parts, one part that covered the front and the other part that covered the back. It was made of rings or in the form of scales or of plates and fastened together so that it would be flexible, and yet it would guard the whole body from a sword, a spear, or an arrow. So the breastplate. Some say that it was two-sided. Other commentators say it was one-sided, but is referred to scripture as in scripture as a coat of mail, 1 Samuel 17:5, or as a breastplate. We're told that Goliath's coat of mail, right? So Goliath's breastplate weighed 5,000 shekels of brass, or nearly 160 pounds. So these things could be super heavy. And it was often formed of plates of brass laid one upon the other, like the scales of a fish. So we're called to put on this breastplate that covers us front and back of righteousness. So what does that mean? What does the righteousness mean? I like what theologian Barnes says, of righteousness, of integrity, of holiness, of purity, of sincerity, of piety, right? So this is really closely connected to the belt of truth. The breastplates defended the vital parts of the body. And the idea here may be that integrity of life and righteousness of character is as necessary to defend us from the assaults of Satan. So he goes on to talk about if there's any area of sin or weakness in our life, that's exactly where the enemy will go. Any area where there's a lack of integrity. It was the incorruptible integrity of Job, and in the higher sense of the Redeemer himself, that saved him from the temptations of Satan. And it is now true that no one can successfully meet the power of temptation unless he is righteous. A want of integrity will leave a person exposed to the assaults of an enemy, just as a man whose coat of mail was defective or some part of missing would be susceptible to the enemy right there. If there's some defect of character, some want of integrity, some point that is unguarded, that will be where the enemy attacks. So David was tempted to commit the enormous crimes that stain his memory, right? The sin with Bathsheba. And after that, his family fell apart and the kingdom of Israel divided, right? And Peter to deny his Lord, and Judas was assailed because of his greed in that exact spot.
Yeah.
Right? So wherever there's an area of a lack of integrity or some area of sin, that's where the devil is going to go to. And that's where we're going to be vulnerable. And so the breastplate of righteousness, of right relationship with God and right relationship with others, is what protects us. It's important to note here, though, that it's righteousness that God gives us when we come to relationship with Christ. So God gives us that righteousness here in this relationship. And then in relationship with others, that righteousness, to be righteous is to be right, to be in right relationship. I'm using the word in the word, but to have no barriers, basically, for everything to be perfect, right? But none of us can totally live into that this side of heaven. And so that's where we lean into Christ and his righteousness and say, okay, again, I'm asking God as I put it on in the morning to search me and know me. And if there's any offensive way, to lead me in a way that's everlasting. Yeah. God, is there anything that I know of or don't know of that you want to reveal? Some secret or hidden sin or some obvious one. And then, Lord, I'm receiving your righteousness today. Right? The righteousness of Christ, as a commentator said, which is imputed by God and received by faith, which is given by God and received by faith, is a guard against and repels the accusations and charges of Satan, and is a security from all wrath and condemnation. So we put on the belt of truth. Am I living in any falsehood? God, remind me who I am. And then we put on the breastplate of righteousness. Lord, search me. Is there any area where I'm living in sin? And I receive your righteousness this morning, that I would not be susceptible to the attacks of the enemy from right? The armor really covers us from head to toe, as we'll see. But right now we're talking about the heart, and it's important, and you know, down to the thighs, but the heart especially, where our desires, where our passions, where lust, where greed, where all those things come up, have to be protected, because otherwise we'll be vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. Are you guys with me? Is this making sense?
Yes, this is big.
Okay, so the third piece is the feet fitted with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. So now we're talking about our shoes and our feet. Let me grab some water here. That's a mouthful, feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. This one, it was a little bit harder as the scholars were like, the language is a little bit tricky here. So let me unpack it a little bit. I like what this author, Hope Bullinger, says about it. Readers should take note historically that Roman battle shoes, otherwise known as calce, had spikes or textured soles. Okay, so the shoes had spikes or textured soles. And Paul obviously keeps going with Roman imagery. Not only would the comfortable, breathable structure allow the soldiers to march several miles without pain, but these spikes would help them stand their ground and stamp on the fallen enemy. So they had breathable shoes that had spikes on them that allowed them to walk long distances. Especially when a Roman army advanced, enemies would be trampled by the punctured wounds from several soldiers marching together. Not to mention, these spike soles would help them navigate better over terrain, unlike the footwear of their time. The enemy couldn't seclude themselves in a rough patch of land when facing the Roman army. The soldiers would advance with minimal pain rendered to their feet. Like Roman footwear, these shoes protect us on the spiritual battlefield. A barefoot soldier would likely encounter debris or rough patches of ground, which will throw his fighting off course. Does that make sense? So the Romans had these spike shoes that would allow them to trample on the enemy that were breathable, and they could go long distances and advance together, unlike other footwear of their day. So what can throw us off, right? Because Paul has said, stand your ground. And with the gospel of peace, we are able to stand our ground. What can throw off our peace of mind or peace about our circumstances? The answer is any of the devil's schemes. Peace helps us to stay grounded and simultaneously to stand our ground. We're to advance onto the battlefield unafraid because we carry with us the good news of Jesus's death and resurrection. No matter what debris the enemy throws at us amidst the war and chaos, we know that God has everything under his control and that his plan can't be thwarted by the enemy. So the gospel keeps us grounded and keeps us moving forward in a place of peace in the battle with the enemy, because we know that Jesus has ultimately won the victory. And he gives peace to our hearts and our minds and our bodies. And therefore, the gospel of peace allows us to keep moving forward when the attacks don't stop. Have you ever been at a point in your life where it's like, well, like we joke that when it rains, it pours. But have you ever been at a time in your life where you're so exhausted because it just feels like one battle after another, after another, and after another, and all you want to do is curl up in a ball and pull the covers over you, shut off the phone, and just go to sleep for a long time, right? If you haven't, then I have for you. Because sometimes life just feels like that. And God says, you got to keep moving forward, sister. Yes, there's times of discouragement, and I've given you what you need to stand your ground and not be pushed over by the enemy when the battle gets hard. Because fear is really dangerous on the battlefield. So Terry and I have been watching this documentary series called Band of Brothers. Probably some of you have seen it. It's about Easy Company within the 101st Airborne Division, who fought during World War II, and they were some of the first paratroopers to go down, to jump into Normandy in the war. And they have this very interesting commentary, one of the soldiers is talking about the role of fear. And he says, we were all afraid, but we couldn't show it. Because the moment we showed it, we were dead. And so were our other soldiers. And they show this soldier on the battlefield, and they're in their foxholes, which were like places that they dug in the ground if bombs went off so that they could jump in, and they had helmets over them, right? So Terry was a vet and Hunter's in the military. So we're kind of in a military family here. And so, so they would jump into foxholes, but they would dig out the foxhole spaces with like shovels of sorts, right? But this one soldier gets so afraid that he starts digging with his hands. And one of his leaders says, you have to leave now. Like, we have to take you off the battlefield because you just sort of lost your orientation. And that's what fear can do. It can have us lose our orientation, where all of a sudden we're like, and I know this so well, but all of a sudden we're sort of scurrying, trying to find our way out, trying to find our way through. And God says, hey, slow down. I've given you shoes fitted with the gospel of peace. Jesus says, my peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Now, the cool thing is that, as we see in Romans 5:1, and another author said this recently, God's peace, my peace with God, is not based on my feelings, but it's based on what Jesus did, right? So we read in Romans 5:1, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God for our Lord Jesus Christ, right? So we ultimately have God's peace and peace with God, even if we're not feeling, even if we're feeling anxious at times. And God says, I want to give you more of my peace. And I, in the morning, Lord, help me fill my heart, fill my mind, fill my body with your peace, that I would be able to advance unafraid today. With your gospel, it's your peace that makes me ready to move forward in the day. And when my shoes are on with peace, then I can move forward without scurrying and scampering about, and have a steadfast mind. Because peace is the opposite of fear, right? John 14:27, my peace I give you. Don't let your hearts be troubled or be afraid. And that word in the Greek, peace, is properly that sense of wholeness, when all parts are joined together in God's gift of wholeness. Then we are ready for the schemes of the enemy. Remember the words of Isaiah 26:3, you will keep her in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because they trust in you. 1 Peter 5:3, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. So when we're at a space, so when we get up in the morning, Lord, I want to put on your shoes of peace. Would you steady my heart and mind? Would you remind me of who you are? And with that, when there is no division in me, because you've searched me already, and I have the belt of truth, and I'm receiving your righteousness, then I'm ready to move forward. Now, with the next piece, the shield of faith, to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Okay, so the shield is covered all of you, and you hide behind it. So you put on the breastplate, or the belts, you put on the breastplate of righteousness, you put on the shoes of peace, but then you move forward with the shield is in front of you. And the shield isn't like this wimpy little like piece of armor. It is strong. The word shield here is the word that's used for a door. It's long, it's big. It's a great rectangular oblong shape behind which, as the commentator said, a man could stand untouched and untouchable. McLaren said, it's the kind of shield, says Paul, which we are to have, no little defense which may protect some part of our nature, but a great wall behind which a person couches and is safe. That is the victory that overcomes the world, right? And he says, my shield is a shield. My faith is a shield only because it grasped God, who is a shield. My faith will quench, as nothing else will, these sudden impulses of fiery desires, because my faith brings me into the conscious presence of God and of the unseen realities where he dwells. So faith draws back the curtain, which screens off the unseen world from us and lets in the cloud which shines above. So basically what this theologian is saying is faith allows us to see what's unseen. Faith allows us to see that God's at work, even though it feels and it seems like he may not in a certain area of his life. And the Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God, right? So we already talked about how the enemy is going to come to you. He's going to try to light up your weaknesses. He's going to try to throw flaming arrows at you in the evil day. Now, what's the evil day? Is it one day or is it many days? It's both, right? Like we live in a day that is evil, and there are specific times where Satan is going to lob temptations, attacks at you and your family that feel very targeted and specific. And the way that we repel them is with this shield of faith. Okay, this seems impossible. God, I know you're working. Okay, I feel like I'm so broken that God couldn't use me. I'm a new creation. Okay, I might get stuck in this thought pattern forever. Okay, God, by faith, you've promised to make me new. Does that make sense? So you're repelling the attacks of the enemy with the shield of faith, that God is at work, that he's not giving up on you, that he's not giving up on your family, that you can overcome temptation through the power of the Holy Spirit. The other parts of the armor protect you. The Spirit's how you attack, but it's the shield of faith that Paul says snuffs out the flaming arrows of the enemy. So to put it on, okay, Lord, show me today where you're working. I'm starting with a sense of belief that everything is possible with him who's believed. And I'm naming specifically the areas of disbelief in my life, right? A lot of us have areas where we believe, oh yeah, he can work in my family's life. Oh yeah, he can work in my friend's life. But mine, 5 out of the areas I see him at work. But these other 2, oh man, they seem impossible. Okay, right? So you bring those 2 areas before the Lord and that are in disbelief and respond to him in faith. Does that make sense? It's faith that allows us to repel the enemy, because you know what the devil does? He tries to put whisper to you, all kinds of things. Just give in here. Nobody will know. You'll never be good enough. Yeah, remember what happened in your past? You'll never heal here. All the ways that he specifically is targeting you, the only way to respond is faith. That will repel his arrows. You have no power on your own. Yeah, but greater is in me than he who is in the world. I can overcome in Jesus' name. Okay? So the shield of faith. Then you're protecting your mind with the helmet of salvation. In Ephesians, we read, take the helmet of salvation. In the Greek, it's receive the helmet of salvation. Why do we receive it? Because salvation is always a gift. Is God saving us just in the past, in the moment we came to Christ? No, it's past, it's present, and it's future. It's present because Paul says we are being saved. It's a very present reality, right? Saving us, yes, from eternal damnation, but saving us in the everyday things, from the areas that we struggle, that we get caught up in. And in the future, we'll receive and experience the fullness of the salvation. So the helmet protects our mind, which as has been said, if you've read Joyce Meyer and The Battlefield of the Mind, the mind is one of the greatest battlefields. I know this personally. Right? Jenny Allen says that the greatest battle takes place between your ears. One thing that Satan, if he wants us to believe when we put on the helmet of salvation, or he wants us to believe about our minds, is that every thought that enters your mind is your own. And if you can believe that every thought that he tries to throw at you is your own, you'll get stuck in cycles of shame, fear, doubt, insecurity, and be stuck there for a long time. But that's not true. Joyce Meyer said, the moment I realized that not every thought was my own, I started having victory. Then I could be like, no, no way, right? We read in the Bible in John 13:12 that Satan puts it into the heart of Judas to betray Jesus. No, he doesn't go put a thought in his heart. He puts it in his mind, right? The mind is also, it's this, it's the emotional heart. It's the center of, it's the center of our thinking, right? So guarding our mind is one way to guard our peace, and whatever we focus on grows. The Bible teaches in Proverbs 23:7 that as a person thinks, so she becomes. Where you and I focus is where we become. So if we focus on the things, on the darts that he tries to throw at our minds, and we say, oh man, that's my thought. What an awful person am I? How could I think that? You know, whatever, whatever. Am I lovable? Am I safe? Am I worthy? Am I secure? Am I protected? Whatever those things may be, we're going to get stuck there. And so some of it is literally thoughts come, going back to what God says, going back to what God says. I'm starting to freak out, God. You're my peace. You're my peace. And like, it may be that you have a day that you do that 100 times. It may be that you found yourself stuck in that, in unhealthy patterns of thinking 100 times a day. And by God's grace, it's down to 50, right? Like, none of us are going to arrive perfect before the Lord. And he has growth for us. So we put on the helmet of salvation. Okay, God, I want to meditate on you and your word today. Romans 12:2, I'm renewed, transformed by the renewing of our mind. How does our mind get renewed? Daily meditating on the things of God. Why does Paul say in Philippians, whatever is true, right, noble, pure, lovely, think about these things? Well, one, we're growing like Christ, but two, he knows that that's where our peace lies. He says, and then the peace of God will be with you. So when you find yourself in a rough pattern, put back the helmet of salvation. Helmet of salvation. God, I wake up in the morning. Had a psychologist say to me once, she said, oh yeah, that time in bed when you first wake up before your heat hit the floor, that's a time where people are usually most anxious. Your thoughts start racing usually, right? Oh my gosh, I got this to that to do. You're sort of like half aware, you're coming to consciousness. So is it no accident that that would be a time where you start feeling a lot of attacks on your mind, whether they're actual attacks or whether it's your brain trying to process through uncertainties, fears, things of the day? Before you even got out of bed, helmet of salvation, helmet of salvation, right? I've talked before about Dr. Carolyn Leaf's 21-day brain detox program. It sounds kind of funky, but it has been helpful for me. I've gained more ground of victory in it. It takes about 21 days to like take a thought pattern and put a new thought pattern in, but then it takes another 2 cycles of that, another 42 days for that thought pattern to become habituated or automated, meaning you operate out of it without thinking about it. So there are concrete things that we can do to renew our minds, and God knows that we need that helmet of salvation. And finally, put on the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So the sword is the only offensive piece. It's really fun to look at Roman history on swords and see that the development of the double-edged sword was something that they learned from the Spaniards. I think when they were fighting in the Iberian Peninsula in like the 3rd century BCE, because swords used to just have like one side to them that was sharp, but then that meant the other side was dull. So they developed a double-edged sword that was short that allowed you to spear your enemy in battle and move quickly. The Bible calls the double-edged sword, right? The sword of the Spirit is sharper than a double-edged sword. It's actually not the same thing. It's even sharper. But Paul here is using the language of a double-edged sword. The sword of the Spirit is our path to victory. Why is it the Spirit sword? I like how the pulpit commentary says that the sword supplied by the Spirit, the word being inspired by him and employed by the Spirit, for the Spirit enlightens us to know it, apply it, and teaches us how to use it, both defensively and offensively. So, right, God says, Jesus says, the Spirit will guide you into all truth. He'll take what is mine and make it known to you. So the Spirit is the one who guides us into God's truth, shows us how to make it practical in our lives, right? So the word of God, we need to know God's word. But we don't just need to know it. We need to know it in context. Because when the devil comes to Jesus in the wilderness in Matthew 4, he knows God's word. He uses it against him. And Jesus says, no, no, no. That's not the right interpretation. Right? And
he goes Amen.
With the sword of the Spirit. So that's why it is so important that you and I get in God's word. And I encourage you, this is not a should message, should do this, should do that. But I encourage you to get into God's word. And if you're not in a group that's actually studying the Bible in context, let me know. And we want a place where you can study God's word in context. It's a great starting place to know a few verses here and there. And it's only a starting place, because once you start reading and studying and knowing God's word in context, then that's how you know how to use the sword of the Spirit in its proper use. Because Satan will be like, oh yeah, but you didn't know what happened here, and did God's word really mean? This is not to say that you need to be a Bible scholar to use the sword of the Spirit. You don't. However, God wants to take us deeper in understanding and knowing his word. So we're like, nope, Satan, you're out to lunch. In Jesus' name, get out of here. Does that make sense?
Amen. So
maybe memorizing God's word, whatever that looks like. And finally, Paul wraps it all up in prayer. He calls all of us to prayer. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Matthew Henry said, prayer must fasten all the other parts of our Christian armor. There are other duties of religion and our stations in the world, but we must keep up prayer. Though set and solemn prayer time may not be seasonable when other duties are to be done, yet short, pious prayers darted out always are so. We must use our holy thoughts in our ordinary course. So pray in the Spirit on all occasions. As Pastor Jerry said, quoting Oswald, prayer is not for the work of God, it is the work of God. And it's amazing to see, you've probably had times in your own life where you've been praying about something and you felt like you needed to do something else. And all of a sudden, the answer to prayer came directly and somebody approached you about something you were going to approach them or whatever it may be. God was the one working. God was the one working. And remember that it's not just you who's praying. It's always the Spirit interceding for us, right? In our weakness, Romans 8:26. And it's the Son, Jesus, making intercession for us at the right hand of God, Romans 8:34. So you've got a great team of prayer warriors joining you every day in prayer that fastens all the parts of the armor on. So that was a lot of detail. It was a lot of teaching. And now is the fun part where we're going to break out into breakout groups. And I think we'll have four groups, Shanine, and divide into them. And so we're going to take.
Okay.
Great. As we wrap up here and come back together in breakout groups, we don't have a lot of time, but if we could have one person from each group just share a few of the bullet points of what it looks like to put on that piece of the armor, starting with Don's group who did the breastplate and belt.
Don's not there.
Don's not sitting there.
Well, how about Leah, Sandy, or Cindy?
Nobody's saying it.
We'll come back to Don.
Okay.
My TV's on in the background. Otherwise, let's come back to us.
Can you give us a few quick bullet points?
Yes, sorry about that. So we talked about how, thankfully, for the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, both of them are connected with our heart being pure before the Lord. And thankfully, if we regularly participate in communion, then we automatically have like a built-in check where we get a chance to examine our heart with the Lord's help. Because we talked about how, Caitlin talked about this, that any area of sin or weakness or untruth in our life is like a chink in our armor, and Satan can use it to wound us or manipulate us. And so we do have a responsibility, like it says in James 1:22, to not just listen to the word of God, but do what it says. So that is, I think, most of what we talked about. And we also talked about, and we didn't come up with a solution on this one, but just the difference between when you're establishing a habit and therefore you have sort of a mental checklist that you use, and then eventually it grows into just a natural part of your lifestyle with the Lord. And how none of us want to stay in the, it's a checklist, because that can feel fake, or it can also feel really heavy, like shame building if you don't do it, right? So we want to move as quickly as possible out of the checklist phase and into the, it's just part of our lifestyle phase.
Yeah, absolutely. That's great, Don. Thank you so much. And that's what we're doing this morning, of just the checklist to then move to the, that is the end goal, to move to it just being a regular part of our life, and even things that the Lord will do with us multiple times per day. So great insight. Thank you. How about Marcy's group? You guys had the shield and the piece?
Yes, we had the shoes fitted or ready with the gospel of peace and the shield of faith. And for the shoes, we talked about repentance. So coming before the Lord to, you know, acknowledge where we're out of line, or out, you know, we need to be cleansed by the Lord, and then God will, you know, he's able then to act on our behalf and to fit us with those shoes so that we can stand our ground. We also talked about journaling, mm-hmm. As a way to, you know, be in communication with the Lord, and to write down, the areas that we're struggling, and then also meditation. And actually, you know, I think the meditation part came in with the shield of faith too, where we pick up our faith and we are hidden in Christ. And, you know, we just attach our horse to that cart and meditating on God's word, and how his word is living and active. So it allows us, it gives us power to stand in what we know in our heads. Mm-hmm. So, and meditation working to move from what we know in our heads and pushes it down into our hearts so that we know it by heart. Mm-hmm. You know, like we know something kind of like is what Don was talking about. You begin to know something instinctually, and naturally, and it comes when you need it, instead of when we don't know something well, it doesn't feel as accessible. So it's really, it is, these things are really a practice that we have to work on, and we have to allow those baby steps. You know, it's like we want to know it now, all of it, but it's a practice. So mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Thank you so much.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Lots of practicing.
Yeah.
Betty, how about with your group?
Well, Chris is going to share one thing, and Anita's going to share about the other. So go ahead.
Anita, okay, you're first.
Okay. Because it relates to everything everybody else just said. We're talking about the helmet of salvation, and we discussed red flags that pop into your head that you know it's not God talking to you when it's negative. When he comes to kill, steal, and take away your relationship with Jesus, and how it does take 21 days and then another 44 days or whatever to make it so it's automatic. So like Marcy said, pushes down into your heart, or like Don said, it becomes without thought, that you recognize whose voice that is in your head. It's, if it's not God's, then you, it needs to be ignored. So basically the helmet of salvation, I believe, is the most important part of the armor of God, quite frankly, other than the sword. I'll give that to Chris.
Okay, so the word of God is the sword of the spirit. And we just talked about how, you know, going to Bible studies or even just church sermons and everything that we have available as the word of God is really good, you know, for encouragement and teaching. But also when you do your own study and go, when you see that you have a need, the Holy Spirit points it out, and you do your own study and you go deep into the word, I found that not only does more happen in me regarding that specific thing, but then God always makes opportunity for me to share it with others too. Mm-hmm. So I can just think of things in the past that, you know, maybe happened 4 years ago, but then I'll be able to share what God showed me, you know, even today. And it's like, it's just as fresh today as it was then.
Yeah, that's great. No, that's so true. Well, and I'll wrap up with our group. We were kind of the bonus group. We chose the shoes as well. Kay talked about John 14:27, meditating on that. And we start the day of Jesus saying, "My peace I leave you, my peace I give you." Others about, and she talked about taking one day at a time and thanking the Lord when you get up and go to bed. Thankfulness brings us into the presence of God and awareness of his movement. And Stephanie talked about walking out and being amazed in his creation, meditating on God's promises, because when we're meditating on his promises, we know he'll be faithful, and that leads us into peace. And Janelle talked about accepting that God's in control and he's ordering our steps. And so as we move forward with the shoes of peace, we're taking one step at a time, knowing that he's already laid the groundwork. So yes, well, there's a lot more that we could go into in all of these areas, but it really is something for us to just bring before the Lord and ask how he wants to take it from something we have to think about consciously to being more of a automatic part of our everyday walk with him. And so I will try to compile these items and then send them out in an email list as well. But great to be together. Hope you'll join us next first Saturday at Sue Hughes's house for a little brunch outside for all ages. And with that, would love to close us out in prayer. Don, will you close us?
Somebody's phone. Okay, your phone is fine.
The happy sound.
Yeah. What is that? Can you hear? All right. Jesus, thank you for this morning. And we're so grateful that if we're going to be born into a battlefield, that we're not left defenseless, Jesus.
Yes.
Thank you so much for the armor that you have given us and that is always at our disposal, Jesus. And thank you, Lord, especially for the fact that if we're in your word, God, the word is the sword and it keeps Satan's arrows as far from us as possible. We really appreciate the fact that when we know your truth, Jesus, that a gigantic proportion of the attacks that might come our way never even make it to our first piece of armor, the shield.
Yes, Lord.
Jesus, we're so thankful for your truth and the things that you have to teach us every day. And God, we just pray that inside of our hearts, Lord, you would empower us to want to put on your armor, so that it does not feel like a chore. It does not feel like a checklist. It does not feel like a burden, Lord, but rather it feels like a gift and it feels like a lifestyle. Jesus, thank you for Caitlin and the message that you brought her this morning. And I'm certain that when she was preparing to speak about spiritual warfare, that spiritual warfare was sitting right at her front doorstep. So we just pray that you would give her a great time of peace this afternoon and protection. Lord, thank you for my girlfriends and Jesus. I cannot tell you how hopeful it feels to think that this might be the last Zoom women's event. I've been really grateful for the gift of this technology that women 100 years ago wouldn't have had access to, but Lord, I'm excited to have it be in my rearview mirror. So we just thank you for this time and ask Jesus that we would go out from here and take you into the world with us in Jesus' name.
Yes,
amen.
Lord.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Thank you, Caitlin. Thank you.
Guys. Yeah.
Thank you.
I'll stay on for just a few extra minutes in case anyone wants prayer or anything like that. But if not, we'll see you guys.